you see someone in need, you might approach them with an open mind of understanding and an open heart of compassion. But do you also come with an open hand of generosity? Well, today here on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah reminds us that generosity is one of the most important and most challenging signs of the Christian life. Here's David with today's message, Open Hands, Living a Generous Life.
Today we're going to talk about the fourth sign in the signs of life. We've already looked at the dusty shoes, worn out knees, and rolled up sleeves. And today we're going to begin our discussion of open hands. The open hand is a beautiful picture of generosity. Our hands are open. It's almost like, Lord, you've put these things in our hands. Take out of it whatever you need. Help me to be a generous person. I've prayed that prayer often in my life. I want to be known as a generous person with my children, with my family, with my wife, with the people that I love, and most of all, with God Himself. What a wonderful goal to put before ourselves, to learn how to be generous. And we're going to study that not only today and tomorrow, but 2 days into next week as well, as we look at two major passages about the gift of generosity. I hope you'll be with us for every one of these discussions. Now, let's find out what it means to have open hands and live a generous life.
As you know, we have been in the series called The Signs of Life, and so far we have talked about dusty shoes and worn out knees and rolled up sleeves, and today we're going to talk about open hands. Recently, I received this evaluation of our culture as viewed by some unknown writer. Here's how he sized us up. He said, we spend more, but we have less. We buy more, but we enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences, but less time. We have multiplied our possessions, but reduced our values. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to life, but not life to years. We've done larger things, but not better things. We have higher income, but lower morals. These are the times of steep profits and shallow relationships. These are days of fancier houses, but of broken homes. It is a time when there is much in the show window and nothing in the stockroom. I doubt if any of us believe that the writer has greatly overstated the case. These are times of great inner emptiness and bankruptcy in our nation. And it is critically important that we do not fall into the trap of believing that this is just the way it is. I have heard some of God's people say that in recent days. Well, Pastor, it's just the way it is. I am confident that the searchlight of God's Word will show us a better way. As we have moved through the signs of life, we have been focusing our attention on our Lord's great commandment. The Great Commission tells us that we're to carry the gospel into all the world. The Lord Jesus, in His last command to us, said, "All authority is given unto me under heaven and on earth. Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And I believe that as a church, we have tried to take the Great Commission seriously. We have leveraged our income in that direction, giving the first 20% of all that we receive toward the worldwide proclamation of the gospel. We preach the gospel in this church in every way it can be preached. We believe in the Great Commission, and we have done our very best to be faithful to our Lord's last words to us, His Great Commission to the church. But the Great Commandment is a different story. The Great Commandment is found in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Join me in the reading of this scripture, would you please? Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus said, the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said, on these two commandments, all of the commandments are organized. They hang on these two commandments. When you get a chance, go back and find in the book of Exodus the list of the Ten Commandments, and you will notice the first section are all about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the last section is about loving your neighbor as yourself. It is an amazing thing how the Lord Jesus taught us the meaning of the Ten Commandments even in our lives today. The Great Commandment has gotten caught up over the years in a theological debate in which I have sometimes participated. I grew up at a fundamentalist pastor's home. In the early days, I remembered immediately learning of the priority of the gospel, that we're to preach the gospel to every creature. During those early days of my spiritual formation as a pastor, the church was going through a time of discussion and debate over a new emphasis that had arisen during that time, which ultimately became known as the social gospel. The idea was, among those who championed the social gospel, that doing acts of benevolence and kindness, such as medical missions and other things, was the same as preaching the gospel, even if there was no articulation of the gospel message. And as you can well imagine, if you've had any roots at all in fundamentalism, that was resisted with great authority. And it was preached against in our churches that we must never abandon the great commission for the great commandment. And so for many years, in my early years as a pastor, hardly any emphasis was ever placed on the great commandment as far as reaching out to our neighbor. Yes, we preached the gospel, and yes, in the process of doing it, many good things happened. But friends, you cannot escape what Jesus said. Jesus not only told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, he told us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let me give you a preliminary discussion about that. Our neighbor is anyone that we know who is in need. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are asked in the scripture to open our hands to them. I believe that Jesus had this perfectly in balance in his life. Jesus unfolded the greatest consideration for the physical necessities of men. But he always did it in subordination to the needs of their soul. He would heal them in order that he might share the gospel with them. He would strengthen them in some way, but then he would always come back to the spiritual. His love extended to God, and his love to men were two passions, not one. He loved man because he saw God in man, God's handiwork, God's image, the object of God's love. He would not allow the neglect of man to be covered by zeal for God, but he ever taught that the one who loves God must love his brother also. And as we have been learning, the only way you can ever really serve God is to serve others. What does it mean to love our neighbors as ourselves? Dusty shoes demands that we go where they are. Worn out knees tells us we need to intercede for them and pray for them. Rolled up sleeves is the metaphor for our humble service in their behalf. And now we are asked to open our hands to them. And I must tell you, we are called upon as followers of Christ to demonstrate a spirit of generosity and always to be ready with an open hand to show our love. I will predict that for some of us who have followed along in obedience to the signs of life, this will be the most difficult. We're ready to walk toward them We will pray for them. We'll roll up our sleeves and serve them. But when the Spirit of God moves upon our hearts to give money, whoa, that's a different story. Throughout my adult life, I have been growing in my understanding of the principle of the open hand. I have discovered that when I keep my hand open, God can take from my hand anything I have. But I've also noticed that an open hand can receive as well as give. When my hand is open for God to take, it is open for God to give. When I wrap my fingers around what I have, I may be able to keep what I have for a time, but a closed hand is unable to receive. When you hold your hand like this, it's the sign of rejection, really. I will not have this man to rule over me. Open hands. I believe it was in this context that Jesus gave us a word. In Acts chapter 20, verses 34 and 35, Paul is saying, "Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Now, Paul is talking about how he had used his hands to earn his own living so that he would not be a burden to the people he was serving. Paul, as you know, was a tent maker, but he used this concept that Jesus had said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." We don't know where that is. It's not in the Gospels anywhere. Paul got that, but we believe Jesus said it, and we know it's true. How many of you know it's true that it's more blessed to give than to receive? Well, as we explore the idea of the open hand, I want to share five principles with you very quickly of the open hand, which come from the 12th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. If you have your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. When you have your Bible there, put it on your lap and then take your hands and hold them out like this. And then just hold them out like that. Hold them wide open like that. Hands wide open. I want you to notice on each hand you have five fingers. There's five principles that I want to share with you. And when you get all those principles, you will have a grip on the open hand. All right? Here we go. As we explore this, and especially from Romans chapter 12, we are given instructions in the book of Romans concerning the committed life. All of you who've been in the faith for very long have heard at least one message on Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, that follows those two verses, Paul outlines some of the gifts of the Spirit. And those gifts of the Spirit are given to us so that we would understand how we can live the sacrificial life. When you get to Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul has a staccato list of attitudes and concepts that flow into the life that you and I have always wanted to live. Now, these instructions that we're going to see in the five parts of the open hand are demanding and they're challenging. They represent the values that a godly person always will desire when he looks down deep into his own heart. Julian Huxley never was a follower of Christ. He rejected the Bible, but he did correctly note this. He said, "It doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian. It just takes all of him." And Henry Drummond, who was a contemporary of D.L. Moody, said it this way, "The entrance fee to God's kingdom is nothing, but the annual dues are everything." What he meant by that was you don't work to become a Christian, but when you become a Christian, then your whole life is caught up in living out the Christian life. And it's not a walk in the park. Sometimes it's like being in a war. As we move through these five principles, these five characteristics make up the sign of the open hand. The first one is generosity. Generosity. Look back one verse into the eighth verse of Romans 12. At the end of the list of gifts, Paul adds a gift, and he adds it this way. Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, and here's what it says. "He who exhorts in exhortation..." Now here it is. "He who gives..." with liberality. Now, Paul is talking here about a person who has the gift of giving. Have you ever known anyone who has the gift of giving? I mean, they have a special ability to give. They have usually a special ability to earn money and to have resources. And God has placed within their heart this hunger to be a channel for the resources of God. And they're just such giving people. But the principle that Paul lays down for the gift of giving is a principle that affects every one of us, whether we have that gift or not. Notice what he says. He who gives with liberality. When Paul speaks of giving in this context, he uses the intensified form of the word for give. This is a reference to one who has this calling from God. It is the ability to give your material goods and your financial resources with joy and with eagerness and without any motives that would benefit you at all. It is open-handed and open-hearted giving out of compassion and singleness of purpose. As you look through the scriptures, there were numerous people who come to your mind who had this ability. For instance, one of them was a man by the name of Barnabas. In the fourth chapter of Acts, we read about Barnabas selling a piece of property and bringing the proceeds and laying it at the feet of the apostles so they could use it for whatever the purpose might be. In the book of 2 Corinthians, there's a group of people called the Macedonians. And in 2 Corinthians 9, 5 and 6, we read that, "I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, that it might be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." The people of Macedonia, out of their poverty, had the gift of generous giving, and they gave in a generous way. I don't know about you. I mentioned this earlier in the series. I want to be a generous person. The people of God ought to be the most generous people on the face of God's earth, because we have been given so much. If we understand that, we will be people who have a giving spirit. I received this letter from one of the grandmothers in our congregation. Here's what she wrote me. "Dear Pastor, since you are a grandpa, I'm sure you appreciate the signs of life showing up in your grandchildren. I want to share a story with you concerning my youngest grandson, Nicholas, who is 8 years old. His Awana Club adopted a group of poor children in Kirkmenistan, and each child in Nicholas' club was given a jar in which they were to place quarters to save up for other children. One day, my son, John, saw that his son, Nicholas, had put a $5 bill, his entire monthly allowance, in his jar. And when John asked him why he did that, Nicholas replied, 'I want the children in Kirkmenistan to hear about Jesus. Anyway,' he said, 'I would just buy another toy with the money.' And this woman said, 'This touched my heart so much and continues to make me think about what toy I could forgo to help spread the gospel.'" You know what my observation is? Life for a lot of folks is about toys. We got so many toys. And yet the needs are so great. I'm very confident that children get this better than we do. How could they raise $10,000 for a project that they don't even know anything about? I mean, for places they'll never go. We need to ask God to give us the spirit of generosity that is so often displayed in the hearts of children, so that we might learn to be generous in our giving. Not just to the church, that's important, but just to have a spirit of generosity. The open hand says, "Lord God, here's what you've given me, but it's really not mine, it's yours, and you can use it any way you want, and I want you to know I'm not going to hang on to it for my own purposes." And you know what I've discovered when you do that? God just keeps putting more and more in your hand. Pretty soon you can hardly even hold it in one hand, because God wants to bless you that way. Eugene Peterson's written a number of books, one of which is called Run with the Horses. In the book, he writes about seeing a family of birds teaching their young to fly. Three young swallows were perched on a dead branch that stretched out over a lake. One adult swallow got alongside the chicks and started shoving them toward the end of the branch, pushing and pushing and pushing, and the end one fell off. Somewhere between the branch and the water, 4 feet below, the wings started to work, and the fledgling was off on his own. Then the second one was pushed off. But the third one was not to be bullied. At the last possible moment, the grip on the branch loosened just enough so he swung downward. Then he tightened again, holding tenaciously onto the branch. And the parent was without shame. He pecked on the desperately clinging talons until it was more painful for the poor chick to hang on than to risk falling off. The mature swallow knew what the chick did not, that it would fly, that there was no danger in making it do what it was perfectly designed to do. Birds have feet and they can walk. Birds have talons and they can grasp a branch securely. They can walk, they can cling, but flying is their characteristic action. And not until they fly are they living at their best, gracefully and beautifully. And then Eugene Peterson made this application. He said, giving is what we do best. It is the air into which we were born. It is the action that was designed into us before our birth. Some of us try desperately to hold on to ourselves, to live for ourselves. We look so bedraggled and pathetic doing it, hanging on to the dead branch of a bank account for dear life. Afraid to risk ourselves on the untried wings of giving. We don't think we can live generously because we have never tried. And then he added, but the sooner we start, the better, for we are going to have to give up our lives finally, and the longer we wait, the less time we will have for soaring and swooping in the life of grace for which we were created. What a great statement. God has created us to have open hands so that we could have this characteristic of generosity about us, having a generous spirit. The world says, get all you can all you get. But God says, keep your hands open and find out what it's like to live the joy of a generous life.
I am so glad that I learned that lesson early in my Christian experience. And I've discovered in this incredible, incredible principle, that is, you cannot outgive God. You cannot be more generous in your interaction with other people than God will be with you. The more you give it away, the more God puts it back in your hands. And as I've mentioned, when you keep your hand open, he can take out of it anything he wants. But the beauty is, he can put in it anything he wants. And Don and I have, in fact, just had a discussion about it this morning. When you look back at your life and you see how God has taught you these lessons, every year he just reaffirms them, and he's done that again for us this year. I hope you're learning about this sign of life and that it's a part of your everyday living out your life for Christ. We'll have more about this tomorrow on the Friday edition of Turning Point. I hope you'll join us then as we close out the week together learning about how to be generous people.
This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series Signs of Life on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
I'm broken down.